All right. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that through your Spirit, you would now open our hearts and minds to what your word has to teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like many people, I have recurring dreams. Just going to admit that one. In my case, they're not exact copies of each other. Rather, they have involved sort of the repetition of certain themes. Now, one of the themes in my recurring dreams is that in one way or another, I have to repeat my education. Often, this involves the dreaded exam dream. I don't know if you've ever had the exam dream. Maybe some of you have had it. Basically, I dream that I have to take an exam, but I'm hopelessly unprepared for it. In fact, I know almost nothing of what I'm about to be examined on. It's very stressful. I wake up from those dreams in a bit of a panic. Another version of these education dreams is where I just straight up have to go back to school. For some reason, as an adult, I have to repeat years of my schooling. And in the dream, I feel stuck, even enslaved under this system, this school system that I should have been freed from years ago. It's, again, a pretty depressing dream. And as I said, they repeat themselves. Well, as we look at the scriptures this morning, we're going to see that the Galatians, they're now living out my recurring dreams. You see, they've gone back to school. They've done so by taking on the Old Testament law. You see, Paul makes the case in the passage that the law, it had a temporary role of educating God's people. It educated them to prepare them for faith in Christ. But now, says Paul, instead of remembering that they're graduates from law school, the Galatians have gone back to it. They've gone back to school. And the result is that instead of enjoying the freedom and the privileges of graduating to faith, they're experiencing what I experience in my recurring dreams. They're stuck, even enslaved, under a system that they should have been freed from. So we're going to consider all this as we look at this morning's passage, but we're not just going to do that so we can understand what's going on with the Galatians. That'd be nice, but that'd just be information. We're going to think about it so we can not make the same mistake. And not just that, we're also going to think about it so we can take hold of the freedom and the immense privileges that we have as Christ graduates. Now, to do all this, what we're going to do is we're going to work it through our passage in three parts. So first, we'll look at verses 19 to 24 of chapter 3. And there we'll see how God's people had to go to school. And then second, we'll look at the section spanning verses 25 of chapter 3 to verse 7 of chapter 4. And there we'll see how God's people, they've graduated from school. And then third and finally, we'll look at verses 8 to 11 of chapter 4. And there we'll see that the Galatians are going back to school. And that's exactly what we mustn't do. All right, so let's get into our first point then. God's people go to school. Here we're looking at verses 19 to 24 of chapter 3. Well, last week we saw how Paul gave four lines of evidence that God's people are now and always have been justified by faith rather than works of the law. But having made this case, Paul realizes that there's an obvious question that remains. And he poses this question in verse 19. He says, well, if people aren't justified by works of the law, then why was the law given at all? What's its purpose? Now, Paul's answer to this question is basically that the law had an instructive purpose. It was a school for God's people. So how did this work? Well, according to Paul, the law educated people in two ways. First, it showed them that they were sinners. All right, as verse 19 says, it was added because of transgressions. A transgression is, in one sense, it's just another name for a sin. But there's also more to it. You see, it carries with it not just the idea that someone's done something wrong or they've done something evil, but that it's clear they've done that thing wrong because they've broken a command. And so this makes the wrongdoing, the sin, obvious. There's objective evidence that you can point to and say, transgression, sin. Now the law, of course, it's a bunch of commands. So what the law does is it gives these commands, like we saw them before, you know, worship God alone, don't steal, don't lie, all that sort of stuff. And then when people break the commands, as they inevitably will, because we're sinners, it's clear to everyone, and especially to them, that they've sinned. There's no denying that fact. Now, the second way that the law educates God's people is it builds on that first fact. You see, it used their transgressions to imprison them and give them a taste of what the law does to sinners. Kind of like the old school dad who takes his rebellious son down to the police station and gets him locked up for the night so he can get a taste of what his rebellion is going to lead him to. I've heard those stories, never done to me, but maybe it's previous generations. But it's that kind of idea, right? It's to teach them a lesson. So Paul brings this idea up multiple times. He says in verse 22, Scripture, which is Paul just uses another word for the law, has locked up everything under the control of sin. He then says again in verse 23, we were held in custody under the law. We were locked up. Now, what does Paul mean by saying that the law imprisoned God's people? Well, what he's saying is that the law brought them, to a limited extent, under the consequences of their sin, and it kept them under those consequences. As we saw last week, the law given to Moses, it has curses attached to it for disobedience. So when God's people were under the law, well, they experienced the effects of those curses. They experienced them as the law punished them for their transgressions. But the story doesn't end there. You see, the thing is, there was no eventual kind of escape from this cycle of punishment. Because what God's people found is even when their transgressions were exposed and they could see that they're doing the wrong thing, well, they couldn't stop. They kept transgressing God's law. Like all human beings, they had sinful hearts and they just kept on sinning. So the law imprisoned Israel in the sense that they were perpetually under its cursing power. The law was constantly turning up and slapping Israel down, like kind of whack-a-mole thing. They were caught in a cycle of being cursed by the law. So as we've now seen, the law was a school for God's people that taught them, one, that they were sinners, and two, that sin leads to cursed perpetual imprisonment. But now, Paul certainly doesn't leave things there. If he did, the law would be both unhelpful and pretty cruel. Wouldn't be much of an instructor. Wouldn't be much of a school. It would simply have taught them that they deserve condemnation. And that in itself, it does nothing but frighten people. So, Paul also tells us that the law taught people these condemning truths to prepare them, for something, or rather someone else. It prepared them for the coming of the promised one, Jesus Christ. Paul states this a number of times. He states in verses 19, 22, 23, and 24. And what he means is that the law made God's people ready for what Jesus is, a savior. He's a savior. He's the one who obeyed the law and took the curse so that those who trust in him can be freed from being under the law. They could be freed from its perpetual imprisoning power. And in its place, they could receive the blessings of justification, of being accepted with God, being right with him, and the privileges that go with that. And we'll see what some of those privileges are, because they're pretty amazing. But we'll think about those in a moment. So that's what it looked like for God's people to go to school. But now, before we move on to our second point, I just want to draw out an implication here. And that's that the law, it still schools us to trust in Jesus. It still schools people to trust in Jesus. It still presents us with the fact that we've broken God's law, that we've transgressed it, and that we deserve imprisoning condemnation, and that for that reason, we need Jesus. And so let me ask you, friends, this could be a question for someone who's been at church for years. Have you actually trusted in Jesus to save you from the law? That is the key question that every person has to answer. You know, people can think of Jesus as mainly a friend, or the one who gives them purpose, or an example, or a teacher, or a comforter. And that's wonderful. Jesus is all those things. Absolutely. Don't hear me say otherwise. But he's also none of those things until he's your saviour. Jesus came to free us from the law's imprisoning power and to justify us in God's sight. He did that when he lived the perfect life for us and died on the cross in our place. So have you trusted him? That's important. If you haven't, now's the time. All right, let's get into our second point. God's people graduate. Here we're looking at the section that goes from verse 25, chapter 3, to verse 7 of chapter 4. So, having explained that the law was a school to prepare God's people for Jesus, Paul now makes the point that since Jesus has come, God's people are no longer under the law. It's fulfilled its instructive purpose. We've graduated from the school of law. He makes that clear in verse 25. He says, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And the guardian there is the law. That's pretty clear in the passage. Now, I'm going to go on a little bit of a tangent here to explain what Paul means there, because there can be misinterpretations here. And I think this is something that's important for Christians to get right. So we need to be very clear in how we understand what Paul means. When Paul says that we're no longer under the law, he first of all doesn't mean that the moral law is no longer relevant for Christians, for our conduct. It's not now okay to steal and to murder and to worship other gods. Okay? Christians, we shouldn't do those things. That's not how it works when you live in relationship with God. The moral law, which is the expression of God's will for his creatures that flows from his own good character and that was given at the start of creation and put in the human heart. We've seen that in the catechism questions we've looked at. Well, it remains a guide for the Christian. That's clear from what Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5. He encourages them to fulfill the law by loving their neighbours as themselves, right? So what does Paul mean then by saying that we're no longer under the law? Well, what he means is that the law God gave Moses is no longer in effect as a covenant. It's no longer in effect as a covenant. When God gave that law, he and Israel, they entered into a specific agreement or covenant. A covenant which had blessings attached to it and curses attached to it. Blessings if you obey, curses if you disobey. That was the covenant. Okay? So according to the covenant, whether Israel received the blessings or curses, it depended on obedience. Now, in this law, there were also new laws introduced in this covenant. Laws that humanity had never seen, and that they were specific to Israel. So these included ceremonial laws like dietary laws and festivals and sacrifices. And they also included civil laws, things like you've got to put a parapet on your house, and if your ox gores someone, well, then that ox needs to be stoned. And if that ox has gored people before, then you need to be stoned. That's the sort of stuff that the civil law said, all right? So these were extra laws specific to the covenant with Moses. But they weren't the only laws in the covenant. The moral law, which humanity has always had since the beginning when it was written on our hearts, was also included in the covenant. Now, not as new laws, but as laws which now also had these blessings and curses attached to them. So the moral law, it had a place in the covenant, but it never exclusively belonged to the covenant. It always had a deeper role in the created order. Now, the point I'm getting at is this. When Paul says God's people are no longer under the law, he means the covenant God made with Moses and Israel is no longer in effect. The blessings and curses which depended on obedience to the whole law, including the moral law, they're no longer in effect. The ceremonial laws about dietary requirements and sacrifices and festivals, they're no longer in effect. And the civil laws about oxen and parapets, they're no longer in effect. However, the moral law, which was always a guide for God's people, still performs that function. It does so for the simple reason that it never stopped existing outside the covenant. It was incorporated into the covenant through attachment to the blessings and curses of the covenant. But it kept existing outside it as well. So the removal of the law of Moses, it doesn't take the moral law just away totally for God's people as a guide. We don't now become murderers and, you know, do all sorts of other horrible things and everything's hunky-dory. That's not how the Christian life works. All right, hopefully that makes sense of Paul's assertion that Christians are no longer under the law. Let's now move on to what Alcee tells us about our graduation from the law. From verse 26 of chapter 3 to verse 7 of chapter 4, Paul also tells us that our graduation from the school of law, it brings an incredible privilege with it. We've gone from imprisoned slaves to adopted children. Paul writes in verse 4 of chapter 4, "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." And then he goes on in verse 7, "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child." This is something that's truly amazing. Through Christ, we haven't just been rescued from the slavish imprisonment under the law. It's not only that our desperate problem has been solved. God's grace has overflowed abundantly to make us, sinful creatures like us, God's children. In Christ, we are children of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, glorious, holy, majestic, almighty God of the universe. Brothers and sisters, do you see what a privilege that is? God has brought us into the most intimate relationship there is, or at least one of the most intimate relationships there is. He could have left us as just forgiven subjects. He could have done that. That would have been fine. In that case, we would relate to him as a distance, at a distance, as you might relate to, you know, the king or something like that. And that would be more than appropriate, given God's splendor and grandeur. I mean, God's way more important than, you know, the king. And we relate to the king at a distance. So that would have been appropriate. But God, he's drawn us close to him. He said, I want to know you, and I want you to truly know me. At any time, you can come to my very throne room and reach for me and speak with me. And when you do, I'll listen to you, and I'll have compassion on you, and I'll provide for you, and I'll come beside you, and I'll walk with you. And Paul tells us, this isn't just a reality for the future, one day when we get to heaven. It's something that's true for Christians now. He writes in verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Even right now, through the Holy Spirit, we have access to God as our Father. And as we come to him, we can call him Abba. And that's an intimate, it's an Aramaic word, it's an intimate word. What you might call your dad. But that's not all. When we go to God, we can cry out to him. Like a small child who's just been hurt cries out to their dad. And our Heavenly Father, he'll come to us, he'll hear us, he'll pick us up, wipe away our tears, bind us up, and hold us securely until everything's okay again. This is the privilege that we now have. So brothers and sisters, as God's children, let's go to him. Let's go to him when things are hard and when we're struggling. When life's just plain difficult. But let's not just go to God at those times. Through his Spirit in our hearts, let's live in the presence of our Father. Let's do that by continually coming to him in intimate prayer and by simply remembering that he's with us. By simply looking up and seeing that our Father is holding our hand and that he'll never let go. All right, so we've now seen that we've graduated from the school of law and that this has brought us the incredible privilege of being God's children. Let's now get into our third and final point. Don't go back to school. Here we're looking at verses 8 to 11 of chapter 4. Now, Paul's point in these verses, it's pretty simple. He starts off in verse 8 by pointing out that the Galatians, even though they're not Jews and weren't under the Old Testament law, they've actually been enslaved before. Although they weren't enslaved by the law of Moses, they were enslaved by their own pagan religion and its deities, to those who were by nature not gods. And what they're doing now, says Paul in verse 9, is they're just returning to slavery. They've gone full circle. By taking on the law of Moses, they're re-enslaving themselves. And this scares Paul. As he says in verse 11, he fears for the Galatians that their faith in Jesus will come to nothing, that they'll simply remain under slavery instead of being freed from the law. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something that we all need to hear. We can all make the mistake of going back to school, so to speak. We can all go back to the law. Probably not the law of Moses, like the Galatians. But we can all go back to slavishly trying to earn God's blessing. To thinking that we need to do good works for God to accept us. I need to read my Bible, pray, be patient, serve others, all that sort of stuff. Work, work, work. Then God will accept me. That's returning to the school of law. Now, in previous weeks, we've thought a fair bit about what that looks like. So I don't want to repeat myself again and again, not too much today. Rather, I want to point us to a truth from this morning's passage, a truth we've actually just looked at, that will keep us from going back to the slavish school of law. And the truth is simply this. We are God's children. That's who we are. And what that means is that we're unconditionally accepted. That's how things go with a good father. They love their children simply because they're their children. Not because their children have done anything or earned anything, just the mere fact that they're their children, they love them. They don't love them more one day or the next, depending on how they're performing. I realize that's not true of all fathers. Some fathers are harsh and selfish. Some are even cruel. But we're the children of a good father. And not just a good father, a perfect father. A father who always loves the way that he should. And so, if we remember that, well, then we won't return to the slavish school of law. Because it just won't match with who we know we are in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, as we close, let's not go back to slavery. Let's instead remember who we are. Let's remember that we're God's children. Children who have a good father who loves them unconditionally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have graduated from the school of the law. And we thank you for Jesus who brought this about. Help us to never go back to the school of law. Rather, help us to remember that now, instead of being slaves, we are your children. And help us to take hold of this as we daily cry, Abba, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.